This is Jesse Johnson from the program Emmanuel on Worldview Radio. If you've been encouraged or strengthened in your faith by the ministry of Worldview Radio, would you partner with them financially? If so, go to worldviewweekendfoundation.com and make a tax-deductible donation. Doing that enables the ministry to expand their reach online and further bolster their radio and television efforts by adding new programs and technology.
Faith, spiritual values, moral issues, government, economy, education, work, responsibility. What we think about these depends on our worldview. Now, VCY America presents Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House.
Welcome. Glad you're with us. Dr. John Whitcomb joins us today for another installment of Ask Dr. John. And guess who will be with us tomorrow? One of my favorites. Two of my favorites, actually, today and another one tomorrow. Two of my favorites, back to back. Today, John Whitcomb, as I've already said. Tomorrow, Abner Chow. How about that? Two great Bible theologians. One today, one tomorrow. That's pretty good, don't you think? I like both these guys. They're good guys. They're humble, kind, gentle guys, but they're also very knowledgeable in the Word. And I appreciate both of them so very much. So today's Dr. John Whitcomb, Ask Dr. John. And then tomorrow, Abner Chow. Let me just say real quick, tonight, this afternoon, late this afternoon, early evening, we'll be putting up online the final cover and title and subtitle of my book, The Coming Religious Reich. Has a brand new subtitle. I think I've been telling you it was going to have something to do with education, economics, environmentalism, the four E's in the subtitle. Went with a different subtitle. You'll have to go to the website tonight when we post it to see the new subtitle. But we'll be taking pre-orders for the new book, The Coming Religious Reich. We'll be taking pre-orders for the book starting tonight. We'll send out an email alert along with a few other articles and TV programs in that email alert tonight. If you're not a member of our newsletter, you don't get our email newsletter. You can get it by simply going to worldviewweekend.com/newsletter and sign up for it, worldviewweekend.com/newsletter, and sign up to receive our free weekly biblical worldview newsletter. And one of the things tonight you're going to get is a link to the TV show that I'm post-editing right now today. Worked on it this morning, working on it some more this afternoon and evening, is Nazi Oaks. Take a lot of the information from that 500-page book by Mark Musser and put it into a TV show, and found some pictures, some very interesting pictures, of all the oak trees inside Auschwitz and Treblinka, outside Auschwitz, outside Treblinka, postcards of Hitler watering an oak tree with acorns because of the pagan German symbolism of sacrificing among the oak groves to the god of fertility and virility. And so you'll be able to see some of that in the program tonight when it's posted online at wvwtv.com. But if you don't get our weekly email newsletter with a lot of these links to radio shows and TV shows and articles, it's a free ministry of Worldview Weekend, Worldview Weekend Foundation. You can sign up for it at worldviewweekend.com/newsletter, worldviewweekend.com/newsletter. Maybe tell your friends about it, all right? And they can get the free newsletter as well. And we protect your information, so you don't have to worry about signing up with us and us giving away your email address or anything. We don't do that. All right? Okay. Dr. Whitcomb, welcome back to the program.
Thank you. Praise the Lord. It's a joy to open God's Word and hear something that will change our lives forever.
Absolutely.
Amen.
Well, in our last broadcast together, we talked a little bit about animals and do they have a soul. And so we thought in this program we'd pick up on that. And let's talk about that then. What type of soul does an animal have?
My, oh my. The Old Testament talks about animals being nephesh or ruach. They had capacities to do things that, of course, no plant or rock could ever do. They're absolutely fantastic and spectacular creatures. In fact, I have a book in my hand here written by a German creation scientist, Werner Gitt, called If Animals Could Talk. What a book. The amazing things that animals can do. And I say, well, by the way, if anyone's interested in the book, I'll be glad to send it free of charge, because that's what he charged me, nothing. So we have some copies here. Of course, you have to charge a little bit for postage. But beautifully done. If animals could talk, what they would tell you about their capacities and their functions. But wait till you hear this. They're infinitely inferior to humans. That's the main point. Whatever an animal has that makes it different from a rock or a tree, it has nothing compared to what God put in Adam and Eve and every single one of us. We are infinitely more complex. We have a soul, a spirit, a mind, a heart, a conscience. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing even the soul and spirit, and the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I say, well, Lord, how amazing are your explanations of these differences between the things that you have created? And I say, Lord, help me to understand that evolution has absolutely failed to explain anything about the marvelous complexity of animals. But how about people? Yes, God pierces to the division of soul and spirit and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. No creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So I say, well, Lord, help me to have a biblical balance on this. We are not animals, never were. Animals are not becoming humans, never will. What do we have? We have a moral choice. We have sinned. We have the possibility under God's mercy of salvation. We'll be with him forever by his grace through his redemptive work by the cross of Jesus, who died for our sins on the cross and rose again. He did not die for animals, friends. He died for humans. He became a human, not an animal. It is incarnation. And he was our substitute. He paid for us on that cross what we could never pay, the total payment for sin. I say, Lord, help me to be an expert on all the things that animals do necessarily, but help me to see the infinite difference between mankind. And remember, the Creator became a human and still is God-man. And the animals. Thank you, Lord, for what you've told us.
So animals, in the sense where the Bible or the Old Testament uses the word that you cited, that it has a soul. What's the word?
Nefesh and ruach.
And that's different than the kind of soul that a human has.
Absolutely. They are living creatures, yes. But we're living creatures too, aren't we? Of course. But think of the infinite difference between animals and humans.
So their soul is one where they are aware of things,
yes.
where they can remember certain things.
Yes.
Some people talk about how animals don't remember anything. Well, of course. I mean, I've had a lot of dogs over the years, and labs are my favorite, and I got one laying at my feet right now, and she remembers. She remembers all kinds of things. We can go to someone's house, a family member, my in-law's house, and she will remember from 1 year to the next where she is and what room to go into, and yes, there's a downstairs and run down there, and she knows what she's doing. She has a memory, and she can remember certain things that she doesn't like, or she can remember certain people. She can go a year without seeing someone, and it's very obvious. I can tell by the way she reacts to someone when they walk in the room. She hasn't seen for a year. She knows who they are. She's very excited to see them. You can tell when she acts. She knows who they are. She remembers things I tell her as far as things I've taught her, I should say, and she can do those tricks over and over, those things. So they can remember, and they each have their own personality. I mean, you've had enough dogs. You know they each have their own personality. So it's a soul in the sense that they can recall things. They can remember things. They can be trained. They have their own personality. They can listen. They cannot listen. They have their own will to a degree. It's a soul in that sense, not a soul as in humans that allows us to discern right from wrong, to have reason and logic. Although dogs, at sometimes I've seen them do things which tell you they actually, I don't know if the words thought out the process, but they figured it out. In other words, I've seen dogs that are in a room for instance, I saw it on YouTube, and the dog knew to move the chair and then use the chair to get up on the counter to get food. Okay, come on. I mean, the dog, I don't know if that's a thinking process in the sense of reason and logic, but it is certainly shows that there's something going on there beyond, you know, a dumb animal. So it's a different kind of soul. That's what you're saying.
That's right. Praise the Lord for the difference. And yet, how responsible we are to respond to God in the light of what he's told us to do and what we can do and must do. Trust him, obey him, honor him, glorify him in a way that's infinitely different from what an animal could ever do.
I hear some people say, well, the dog, that's just instinct. The dog's responding from instinct. And yet we have dogs that do so many things that are not part of the instinct of a dog.
Yep.
When you go to the grocery store and you see someone who has a service dog, and that dog is pulling a can of soup off the shelf with its mouth, or you see the videos where it opens the refrigerator door because it's got a towel on the door, and the dog pulls on the towel and opens the door and gets something out of the refrigerator for the human. I mean, this is not instinct. That's trained, learned behavior that it remembers and does. And I saw not too long ago, again, a video that made national news where a dog got in between, I think it was a seeing eye dog, got in between its owner and it was a vehicle, and it got in between them to protect the human. The dog knows what its job is and it's doing. That's some of that might be instinctive, but a lot of that's also trained. It's been taught to respond and do that stimulus response over and over. But again, I think it shows us that they are unique animals without a doubt. And any dog owner that's interacted enough with a dog and trained them to hunt or trained them to do something else knows that. So they do have a soul. It's just not the same kind of soul that a human has. And when they die, you do believe that's it. It's over for them. Lights out. They're not going to heaven, right, Dr. Whitcomb?
That's right. And I think that those figures of speech that God uses, like those horses coming down from heaven at the second coming, Revelation 19, are symbolic of military power. Just like the sword coming out of Jesus' mouth is symbolic of this powerful word. I do not think there'll be horses in heaven. And I say, Lord, when we get there, we're not going to say, where's my dog either.
Yeah. Yeah. But I wouldn't be sorry to see him if he were there or she were there, but I don't think they'll be there. I think
right.
we'll be plenty content, won't we, Dr.
Amen. Whitcomb? Praise the Lord.
All right, how did glaciers form? We've got a break coming up here in a minute, but here it is. How did glaciers form? Did the flood create an ice age? In other words, I've heard it said that when the waters of the deep opened up, they were under such incredible pressure that when God split the earth and these underwater streams were released, that they shot up into the air and could have shot up so high into the air with such incredible force, like a rocket ship with this power and pressure they were under, kind of like a pressure cooker. If anyone's ever seen a pressure cooker in the olden days and the top comes off, the little spinning thing comes off and shoots up into the ceiling, not a good thing. You don't want to be around when that happens. You can get burned. But I don't think many people cook with those kind of pressure cookers anymore. But this incredible pressure, the earth splits open and the water shoots up in the air so high that it get up high enough to freeze, kind of like you see when we have hail, a hailstorm. Is that what then fell back down on the earth and created this ice age? I've heard that taught. Is that true? We'll ask Dr. John Whitcomb, who, by the way, wrote the book with Henry Morris, Genesis Flood. I bet you they dealt with that in that book. So that's the question. We come back and we'll hear Dr. Whitcomb's answer along with other questions as we ask Dr. John. His website is WhitcombMinistries.org. WhitcombMinistries.org. We'll be right back with more of Ask Dr. John. We have some specials for you at this time of year. How about 5 books for just $39? Normally $81 for all 5 books, but now this special, $39 gets you 5 books. 4 of them are hardcover. You get Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology, and then you get all these books which are hardcover. Religious Trojan Horse, which is 385 pages. Grave Influence, Christian Worldview for Students, Volume 1, Christian Worldview for Students, Volume 2. $81 worth of books for just $39. It's a special package price we have at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. Here's another special for you. You get Grave Influence, Religious Trojan Horse, and Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology for just $29. Again, this is a very special price. All three books for just $29. Grave Influence, Religious Trojan Horse, Twisted Scripture, Twisted Theology. You can find both of these specials at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore, worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. This year, give the gift of a biblical worldview. All right, welcome back. Worldview Weekend Radio, our website worldviewweekend.com. All right, how about that, Dr. John? Was the Ice Age, did it have anything to do with the flood, as I talked about before the break, as I've heard? Is that true or false, what I've been told? Have I been told the truth, or have I not been told the truth?
Yes, the Bible makes it very clear, of course, that there were not millions of years of different ice ages and so forth. After the flood, maybe for 500 or 600 years, the situation was very, very different than it is today, because the oceans were so warm in the turbulence of the, and the, as you mentioned, waters coming up from the subterranean made the waters warm, and the gases and created sort of an atmospheric pressure cooker situation, and yet that combination, amazingly, produced cold weather for hundreds of years. Now, the Bible even talks about it. Job, you remember, not long after the Genesis flood, tells us in chapter 37 of his amazing book, verse number 6, the snow, God says, fall on the earth, and to the downpour and rain be strong, and out of the north comes the cold. From the breath of God, ice is made, and the expanse of the waters is frozen. So you can see that even in the Holy Land area, Near East, where you don't see ice in, today, they saw that still happening. And in the next chapter, listen to Job 38:22 about the ice age that they even could experience down there in the Palestinian area. Listen to Job 38:22. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow? Have you seen the storehouses of the hail, which I have reserved for the time of distress? And then he goes on to explain in verse 29. From whose womb has come the ice and the frost of heaven? Who has given it birth? Water becomes hard like stone, and the surface of the deep is imprisoned. And so you see, there was an ice age. And finally, at the end of that ice age period, several hundred years, the oceans cooled down, the atmosphere allowed a change of temperature, and in the catastrophes that came as a result of that rapid change, at the end of the ice age, mammoths, millions of them died in Siberia, and that's a story we've discussed briefly in our book, an update of the Genesis flood book, by the way, called The World That Perished, my third edition revised, An Introduction to Biblical Catastrophism. Maybe that would be of interest and help to people, and we trust that these marvelous things that God tells us will fascinate us more and more.
And they could get that book on your website at whitcombministries.org?
Yes, The World That Perished.
Now, what about what I mentioned before the break? The water's breaking open under great pressure, and then it cracks. The earth cracks open, and this water comes spewing out under such pressure. Could it shoot high enough into the atmosphere that it would also turn into ice and drop back down to the earth, much like we see hail coming out of a rainstorm, even in the summer? I mean, even in the summertime here in the South, we get hailstorms, and so I don't know how far up that water has been to come down to create hail, but is there any truth to that, that the water could have shot up so high to the atmosphere as to then come back down as well in ice, which then you add to the temperature changes, adds to the collection of ice?
I believe so. That it was a very different situation than what we experience today. and it happened. It didn't take millions of years. It didn't take millions of years for that to happen. Right.
Well, I don't know how many of our listening friends have been in an area, even during the summer, where you have so much hail coming down that it turns the grass white. I just saw video footage within the last few weeks, I think, of that happening. I think it was in Colorado, and it looked like a snowstorm. But it wasn't snow on the ground. It was just covered with hail. Well, can you imagine that happening in the cataclysmic event of the flood and this deep waters breaking open and spewing and going high enough to turn cold and come back down? And it wouldn't take long to pile up a lot of ice, and then the massive amount of changes going on in the environment, as you mentioned, to completely change the temperatures for a region, which then were filled up with all this ice. And so, and then of course the water of the flood freezing and turning to ice. It wouldn't take much to happen, but I don't think it's almost on a level where you have to think in terms of something out of Hollywood as far as the special effects, but because we've never seen anything like it ever before, have we? And never will again, will we?
That Genesis flood will never happen again. But of course, the terrifying thing the Apostle Peter tells us is there's going to be a flood of fire. Mm. It'll be the opposite of an ice age that we're going to face in the Great Tribulation, of course. And I say, Lord, help us to realize that you are in charge of the human race and the whole world system. Help us to trust you to give us, in your mercy, what we don't deserve. Help us to trust you for help at times of need.
That's in 2 Peter, isn't it, where God finally destroys the earth at the end of the millennium?
Yes, that's it. 2 Peter chapter 3. Right.
So you and I don't believe in man-made global warming, but we do believe in God-made global warming eventually, right?
Yes, very well said.
All right, here's another one. Please clarify the difference between Jesus being seated at the right hand of God the Father and his future role from the throne of David.
Yes, in that great Psalm 110, which is quoted several times in the New Testament, listen to the marvelous authority that God gave to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, 1,000 years before his first coming. The Lord said to my Lord, this is David now, Psalm 110:1. That's the Father says to the Son, in other words, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. So God, in other words, invites his beloved Son to take a place of authority with him in heaven. Now, that authority has two phases to it. Today, he's at God's right hand, isn't he? Of course, ruling the world. That is repeatedly stated in the book of Hebrews, for example, Hebrews 1:18, 1:15, and 4:16, and 8:1, and so forth. But there's a future manifestation that's different. He will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in the millennium in a way that he is not king today. Jesus, you know, told us, here's our prayer, and I'm praying this more than ever, aren't you? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, that's not true today. But at the second coming of Christ, he will take on that authority that the Father will grant to him to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords in that millennial kingdom. That's Matthew 19:28, Matthew 25:31, Luke 1:32, then he'll take on the throne of David forever, Acts 2:30, and so forth. So there's going to be a coming kingdom in which Jesus functions in a very, very, very different way than he is at this moment.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. His website, again, is whitcombministries.org, whitcombministries.org. All right, here's the next one. In light of Romans 3, verse 2, is it reasonable to believe that Luke was a Jew rather than a Gentile, since all other writers of Scripture were Jewish?
Yeah, that is very interesting, because one is certainly, I agree, tempted to think that only Jews wrote the Bible, were penmen, of course, under the Holy Spirit, to write the Scriptures. But listen to what Colossians says. When Paul wrote to the Colossian church, he said something very special about Luke. Listen to this. in chapter 4, Colossians 4, verses 7 to 11, he lists the Jewish helpers in his ministry. But then when he's through with that list, he starts describing Gentiles that helped him in his ministry, beginning in verse 12. And there he lists Luke, the beloved physician, as a Gentile believer. Now, I say, well, that is amazing. Thank you, Lord, for showing us the answer to that question. And so we say, well, one man who wrote under God's inspiring and control, of course, the marvelous Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, was a genuine 100% believer. But, you know, Paul recognized that he was a Gentile because he didn't require that he be circumcised like he did for Timothy, who had a Greek father and a Jewish mother. Remember Acts 16:3, he had him circumcised so that he might be more less of a controversial person among the Gentiles. But Titus, you know, who was a Gentile like Luke, was not required to be circumcised. Galatians 2:7. You see, it was very important in the early church, when Jews and Gentiles were in a sort of in a condition of tension with each other, Acts 15 and so forth, that we see the difference here between what is true today and what was true then. And I say, Lord, thank you for helping us to see that Gentiles, even a Gentile, namely Luke, could be used by the Holy Spirit to write a very, very important part of our Bible. Thank you, Lord.
Excellent. Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right. And sorry for the barking. One of my other dogs came charging into the room. I don't know why. Barking. Not my lab. She knows not to do that. She's laying quietly beneath the desk. Let's see. Here's the next one. Please explain what the Bible says about Jesus' earthly half-brothers and sisters.
Yes, I'm sure we've all wondered about that. Listen to Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. Here we are. While Jesus was speaking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and his brothers were standing outside seeking to speak to him. And someone said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. And he answered one who was telling him and said, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand toward the disciples, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, in that situation, this is very delicate. He is not condemning his mother. He is putting her in her proper place. Mother, you don't have authority over me. You don't demand that I stop preaching and come out to talk to you. I have a prior commitment to my Heavenly Father. And I say, well, that's an amazing thing. Well, even more amazing, perhaps, is John chapter 7. This is sort of discouraging. His half-brothers, who, of course, were born later by Joseph and Mary, didn't believe in Jesus. You say, what do you mean? Well, in John chapter 7, Jesus was ready to go down to Jerusalem, and the Feast of Booths was at hand. His brothers said, depart from here, go to Judea, that your disciples may also behold your works, which you're doing. Show yourself to the world. Now listen, verse 5, for not even his brothers were believing in him.
Hold it right there, Dr. Whitcomb. I want you to answer on the other side of the break the rest of this question. It's Ask Dr. John. We'll be right back.
Worldview Weekend Productions is proud to present Sermons Through Song, a new CD by Brandon House.
The love of God.
This CD is a collection of sacred classics.
How
with beautiful orchestration and biblical lyrics.
To show me the way, I won't have.
If you're looking for a CD that is not like today's contemporary music, that is shallow and does not have sound theological lyrics, then this CD is for you, because it has biblical lyrics with beautiful orchestration. To order your copy of Sermons Through Song with tenor Brandon House, visit worldviewweekend.com/CD. That's worldviewweekend.com/CD. You can even download the songs right now at worldviewweekend.com/CD. One thing is certain, this is not a CD that is filled with those 7-11 songs, 7 words repeated 11 times. No, this is a CD that again is filled with beautiful orchestration and biblically sound lyrics. Sermons Through Song is a CD you will listen to over and over again and treasure for years. In fact, it makes a great gift for family or friends. You can order your copy now at worldviewweekend.com/CD.
How can it be that my God...
worldviewweekend.com/CD allows you to either order the CD through the mail or download it right now to your iPod.
When I shall stand upon that shore.
This CD is filled with 12 songs, many of them you recognize.
Discouraged, why must the shadows fall? Is Christ
alone? Your copy of Sermons Through Song with tenor Brandon House now at worldviewweekend.com/CD.
Radio. I remind you again, we're going to release tonight the cover of the new book, Becoming Religious Reich, and we'll release on that the new subtitle, the final subtitle. And it'll be going to page layout very quickly. It's at the grammatical editor now. They'll finish that up, goes to page layout, and then off to printing, and it should be released the first week of November. But if you want to make a pre-order, of the book, we'd love for you to do that. That helps us out, and you can do that after tonight on Tuesday evening. So if you're listening on Wednesday, it ought to be available for you to do that. You can go to our bookstore and make a pre-order of the new book, The Coming Religious Reich, about 500 pages. It's about as thick as the book, The Coming of the no, no, what's that one called? The Religious Trojan Horse book. Can't keep all these books straight. The Religious Trojan Horse, about the same size as that one. 6x9, about that many pages. So you can find all the details at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. My guest is Dr. John Whitcomb. His website is whitcombministries.org. You'll find a lot of his resources and books and things there as well, as you've heard him mention, whitcombministries.org. Let me have you pick it up, Dr. Whitcomb. We stopped on the other side of the break, and you were explaining about the half-brothers and sisters of Jesus. Let me have you pick it up right there.
Right. The amazing thing to me is that those men, those half-brothers of Jesus, could have lived with him for years in Nazareth and not believe in him. And that shows us something, doesn't it? Just seeing Jesus, even though Jesus was sinless, he was not glorified. Of course, even if he was, they wouldn't necessarily have believed in him. That's an amazing thing. Only the Holy Spirit can change the heart. And I say, now just a minute here. Didn't any of these half-brothers ever believe in him? Well, praise the Lord. You turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, and there, at the transformation of these people, listen to this. With all with one mind, this was at after Jesus ascended to heaven, the day of Pentecost, all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Praise the Lord. I'm curious why it doesn't mention his sisters, half-sisters, but his half-brothers were there, obviously, believing now in Jesus, who had just ascended to heaven. Now, who were these half-brothers that believed? We know the names of two of them, don't we? James, who became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, the mother church, and Jude. James and Jude. And I say, well, thank you, Lord, that a couple at least of those men not only believed in the deity, the sacrificial death, the resurrection of Jesus, but actually were used by the Holy Spirit to write important portions of our New Testament. Thank God.
Excellent. Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's our next question that someone has sent in. And by the way, if you want to get in your question for Dr. John Whitcomb for our next program, Lord willing, 2 weeks from today, we'd love for you to send in a question. That's how we do the program. We need your questions. And sometimes we have to ask you for some questions as the time approaches for our interview because we don't have enough. So please keep them coming. I'm sure we haven't exhausted all the theological questions that you and I could have we? I don't think so. And if you want to email in your question for our program 2 weeks from now, you can do that. info@worldviewweekend.com. Please put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John. Helps me find them real quick to send them all over. Ask Dr. John in the subject line and email your question to info@worldviewweekend.com. Thank you so very much. All right, Dr. Whitcomb, someone else has emailed in a question, and here it is. Why do you think the pre-tribulational view of the rapture is superior? Dr. Whitcomb?
All right. Well, of course, we have written a whole book on that entitled The Rapture and Beyond, showing the many portions of Scripture that directly or indirectly talk about the church being glorified before that 7 years of wrath that will pour out upon the earth. God will not subject his beloved bride to his wrath during that 7 year period that's coming. The church will be honored in a special way. Remember John 14, I will come and receive you to myself. Jesus said that where I am, there ye may be also. He's coming to receive us up to heaven at the beginning of that 70 years of tribulation. Now, here's a couple of little clues that I've always been fascinated with, in addition to the major passages that deal with the church before the tribulation. Listen to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. What a precious promise this is for the church. Because you have kept the word of my perseverance, he's speaking to that church at Philadelphia, representing all the churches, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world, to test those who dwell upon the earth. I'm going to keep you from that hour, from that time period. You will not be here during that testing time that will come upon the whole earth. Now, there have been lots of testing times here and there, or haven't there, in church history. But the testing time for the whole world is the great tribulation, that 7 year period. The church, represented by the church at Philadelphia, will be kept from that time period. And I say, well, Lord, thank you for that. Now listen to this one. Revelation chapter 3, verse 22. At the end of analysis of all seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, we read this statement. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Seven times he says that. Spirit speaking to churches, But in all the subsequent chapters, 4 through 18, the church is not mentioned once on the earth Instead, we find this amazing statement in Revelation 13, verse 22. We read this. I'm sorry, Revelation 13, verse 9. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. What do you mean? Where are the churches? Not the churches, as in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, but just anyone. And that is a little clue, along with other even clearer evidences, that because the church is the body and bride of Christ, she is honored in a special way, taken to heaven for the bema of the judgment throne of Christ, which goes on for 7 years. And I say, thank you, Lord, for your mercy that we don't deserve, but thank you. The church will not be here to suffer the wrath of God.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. And again, I will stress, this is for you. You would agree with me. This is not a salvific issue. We can have differing views on pre-trib, mid-trib, pre-wrath, and it's not a salvific doctrinal issue in the sense of heresy, right?
Yes. Amen.
There are so many Bible teachers and teaching resources available today on the Internet, as the person says. How can I know which ones to trust? Dr. Whitcomb?
Be careful about that word trust. The only one we trust is the Lord and his written word, the Bible. Total, unconditional trust. But there's nothing on the Internet that has that quality, that characteristic of being totally trustworthy. If it starts well, it could change. Many things change, don't they, through the years from time to time. And I say, Lord, help me to know how to be very, very careful about my study of your word. Now, for instance, 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent. Now, listen, this isn't easy. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. We're to study the Bible, use cross-references within the Bible, and I say, Lord, help me to learn how to compare Scripture with Scripture. Let the Bible illuminate, explain itself. And that's the emphasis in 2 Timothy 3 also, isn't it? Listen to this. Paul says to Timothy, his favorite disciple, continue in the things you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Wait a minute. There's no Internet. Timothy had no Internet, did he? But what did he have? He had the Bible, the sacred writings that are... Well, what's so important about them? Are you ready? Listen now. The sacred writings are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Why? How? How come the Bible is that important? Are you ready for the big one now? Verse 16. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, I'm sorry, friend, there's nothing on the Internet that can do that for you. I'm not saying that nothing on the Internet or the commentaries or other sources is helpful. That's ridiculous. Some are, some aren't. But the measuring stick for what's true from God is exclusively the Bible, authored ultimately by the Holy Spirit. And I say, Lord, help me to be very diligent by your Spirit to search the Scriptures daily, comparing verse with verse, passage with passage, that I may be effective as a servant for you.
Thank you, Dr. Whitcomb. All right, here's the next one. How can I make my Christian life, and especially my devotional time with the Lord, more meaningful?
Yes. I always want to know, and I hear questions like this, what do you mean meaningful? Do you mean understandable or something that gives me blessing? Well, of course, my Christian life does depend upon my devotional time with the Lord, doesn't it? Yes. And so we We see in the New Testament examples of this that really fascinate me, how this was done at the beginning of the church and must be done today. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is traveling westward, preaching the gospel. You remember at Philippi, Thessalonica, and finally he comes to a city inland in northern Greece today called Berea, B-E-R-E-A. Now listen to what these people were like. Acts 17:11. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Really? Why? Are you ready? For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And many of them therefore believed. My, what an amazing example that is, isn't it? Yes. They searched the scriptures, and thus their Christian life, they were more noble-minded because of it. So, how can I do this? Well, of course, my life verse, as I've mentioned perhaps before from time to time, maybe your life verse, is 2 Timothy chapter 2, and my, what a challenge this is, dear friends, in God's Word.
Hold right there. We'll have you give that verse on the other side of the break. And, folks, phone lines open, 1-800-347-9829 for you to ask Dr. John, 1-800-347-9829. You can now order the Branson 2015 DVD set. It's 8 DVDs with 15 presentations that include theological questions and answers with Dr. John MacArthur. This is an hour of us asking Dr. John MacArthur questions that he answers, and they're all detailed theological questions and answers. We also have Religion That Robs Widows by Jesse Johnson, Truth Defined, Defended, Demanded by Jared Carlson, Revealing the Jihad and Terrorism of Islam by Usama Dakdok, What Are the Divine Institutions by Dr. Tommy Ice. We also have him talking about the new anti-Semitism, Why the World Hates Israel. Mike Abendroth with a stirring presentation on the truth about hell, and then another one on the truth about heaven. The Supreme Authority for Truth, that's by Mike Gendron. Another presentation by Mike, True Faith or False Hope, on the very serious topic of true and false conversions. Unlocking the Mysteries of Genesis by Dr. Henry Morris III. Jesse Johnson also spoke on Who Lives Your Life from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. And I did two presentations on a rising revived Roman Empire. It was a look at Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and Revelation chapter 17. All of these presentations, 15 of them on 8 DVDs, available now at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. That's worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. You can now watch them right now on demand as a member of the Situation Room at situationroom.net/join. Situationroom.net/join. Or you can order the DVDs right now at worldviewweekend.com/bookstore. That's worldviewweekend.com/bookstore.
If you'd like to get on board and ask Dr. John a question, 1-800-347-9829. Otherwise, you can email in your question for our next program, info@worldviewweekend.com, info@worldviewweekend.com. Please put in the subject line, Ask Dr. John. Dr. John, before we go to the phone calls, you were going to give us your life verse in reference to this question about making your quiet time or devotional life more meaningful, and you said I need to know what more meaningful means to folks, but you went on to try to quote your, give your Bible verse here and wrap up this question. Go ahead, please.
Right. So how can I make my Christian life more meaningful? Listen to what Paul recommended to Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And friends, your life as a Christian cannot be more meaningful than that. That you're what? You master the Bible in such a way that you can entrust what you've been taught and learned to faithful people who can teach others also. That's the Great Commission, isn't it? That's how we preach the gospel all over the world. And you say, well, I can't do this. That's right. Without me, Jesus said, you can do nothing, but I am with you. I'm with you to do this thing that will make your life meaningful, purposeful, effective, God-honoring. And I say, Lord, help me. Help me to do what pleases you and honors and glorifies you in this darkening, darkening world.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, let's go to the phone lines. They're lit up. Let's start with Mark. Mark is calling in Dr. Whitcomb about Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. And he wants to compare it to Revelation chapter 22, verse 14. Go ahead, Mark.
Yeah. How would you compare or contrast the tree of life in Genesis to the tree of life in Revelation? Is there a difference in did the tree of life in Genesis ultimately die? Was it subject to the curse? That's my question.
Yes. Now, could you give me that reference, please, in Revelation? I don't see it.
22:14.
22:14. All right. Now, obviously, we're talking about symbolic things, aren't we? Symbols. The tree that was used by God as a symbol of life back in Genesis was destroyed, wasn't it, by the Genesis flood. Of course, it was wiped out. But in the new heavens and new earth in Revelation 22, look at this. On either side of the river, the tree of life bearing fruit and healing for the nations. So you see that the trees here become symbolic of certain things that the Holy Spirit does, gives us a choice that we might be perpetuated in a situation, spiritually speaking, in which we're found when we partake of these symbolic provisions. So these are not, physically speaking, identical trees. Not the one before the flood is not the same as the one in Revelation 22, but they're symbolic of the same truth, that it provides for everything we need for everlasting life.
All right. Thank you, Mark, for the question, and Dr. Whitcomb for the answer. Let's go to line two. Aaron, thanks for calling in. Aaron, go ahead.
Thanks. You guys have talked a lot about, even today, about salvation issues. What's the difference between a salvation issue and a regular theological issue?
Right. Salvation issue, of course, has to do with the various stages by which we come to be like Jesus in perfection. The minute we're saved here, we have the gift of eternal life, but we're not glorified. We still have a sin nature, don't we? So there's the next big step, of course, in our salvation is glorification. Well, I should say for those Christians who've died, they're sinless. Far better, Paul says, to depart and be with Christ. But beyond that is something even more wonderful. That's glorification, which takes place when we are at the time, of course, of the rapture of the church, when we will be the first humans ever to be glorified beside Jesus at that moment, which could be today. Salvation, therefore, has various steps and stages to it, doesn't it? And I say, thank you, Lord, for your plan. It is perfect. Thank you.
Thank you, Aaron. All right, 1-800-347-9829. Let's go to Jessica. Jessica, thanks for calling in. Dr. Whitcomb, she has a question about Leviticus 25, if you want to make your way over there. Leviticus 25. Go ahead, Jessica.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I have a question. We had a church service the other day, and they were telling us that there bad things are going to be happening, but referring to the Shemitah law and the blood moons. It's my understanding that we're not under the Jewish law anymore, but I guess I'm having trouble getting scripture to not necessarily prove, but be on my side of the story of we're not under the Jewish law. Is that correct?
Yes. Christians, the church, the body of Christ is no longer under the law. The Apostle Paul makes that so clear in the book of Romans. Now, he's not disparaging the law. The law never did save anybody, did it? It just showed us we need a Savior. No, the law was a reflection of what? The holiness of God. And so I say, well, thank you, Lord, for that wonderful promise you've given us in the New Testament, that by the grace of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, he puts the law within us, and we become, in a sense, can I say, even when we have a sin nature, examples of what the Holy Spirit does to those who simply believe in him. The Old Testament saints, of course, and there were many of them, including Moses himself, who was the lawgiver, experienced the sad results of having a sin nature within them while they were still on the earth. But when he died, that sin nature disappeared forever, and someday he'll be glorified. And I say, Lord, thank you for these steps and stages and different functions of your word in its forms, such as the giving of the law of the Old Testament and the work of the Holy Spirit through the word of God.
And, of course, Dr. Whitcomb, there's a difference between the moral law and the civic and ceremonial laws, correct?
That's right. And the Lord Jesus, of course, emphasizes the moral law in his Sermon on the Mount, as, you know, he re-emphasizes the things that are most accessible, available by the Holy Spirit to us today without going under all those detailed requirements of the law of Moses, which God gave Israel.
So, Jessica, we don't throw out the moral law. We still understand the moral law. It's written on the heart of every man to bring an awareness of sin, that general revelation. But we separate the moral law from the civic and ceremonial law. Even today, they don't have a temple yet. They don't offer tithes and sacrifices yet. So they're not even under the ceremonial law in Israel today. I hope that helps. Thanks for listening. Take care.
This has been Worldview Weekend Radio with Brannon House. CDs are available by calling 1-800-729-9829. Or to hear an MP3 file of this or earlier programs, go to worldviewweekend.com. Views expressed may or may not be those of Worldview Weekend, BCY America, or this station. This program is a public affairs presentation of worldviewweekend.com and is heard weekdays on BCY America.
Hello, I'm Brannon House, and I want to invite you to join the Situation Room, and I'm going to tell you why. We are developing lots of new resources, and we're trying brand new things in order to reach more people. And when you join the Situation Room, you're helping us do that. Let me tell you about one project we're working on right now. We're taking a lot of our biblical worldview radio shows and TV shows, and they're being transcribed. For instance, we have about 100 or more than 100 one-hour interviews with Dr. John Whitcomb, this man that has faithfully studied the Word of God for many, many years. And we do the program, as you know, Ask Dr. John. Well, we're working to have all of those transcribed, and then many of the other programs that I have done with Worldview Weekend Radio on theological and doctrinal issues, with me being the sole teacher on some programs, and then me bringing in a guest on some of the other programs. But we're taking all of the best of the biblical worldview and theological radio and TV shows, and we're having them transcribed so that we can create a biblical worldview software and library program as part of the Situation Room. You see, what we want is you to be able to use our powerful search engine and search a Bible reference or a Bible question or a topic, and our powerful search engine will find it for you. It is going to be one of the world's premier biblical worldview software programs and libraries. But the transcription alone is very expensive to have done. And when you are a member of the Situation Room, you're helping us have the resources that we need to do a project like this. We also, as you know, are doing our first ever Understand the Times International Live Streaming Worldview Weekend, November 6 and 7. We plan on doing more of those, maybe two or three in 2016. How do we do all that? The resources that we need, one way we get those to do this is through your membership of the Situation Room. And we've really made it affordable by making it available now for just $7.99 a month. So if you appreciate the radio shows, the TV shows, and all we're doing, would you commit to partnering with us with just a $7.99 a month membership to the Situation Room? The more of you that join, the more resources we have to continue to develop biblical programs, but also this biblical worldview software and library that will be a part of your membership in the Situation Room at situationroom.net. Will you go and join right now if you're not a member at situationroom.net/join? situationroom.net/join. You can join for a year for $74.99. 2 years at a reduced price of $129, or the month-to-month option at $7.99. You'll find all the plans at situationroom.net/join, situationroom.net/join. If you're a member, thank you. because your partnership really is helping us to develop more biblical worldview resources. If your membership is about to expire, would you please renew when it does? Thank you for going and joining the Situation Room right now if you're not a member, so we can continue to develop these biblical worldview resources. That's situationroom.net/join. Thank you.